We have in John chapter 3 the most significant foundational meeting of the Lord Jesus Christ with a sinner. And like all foundations, our Lord lays a foundation sound and secure and straight, and a foundation that is to be, if anything's built on any other foundation, it will fail. This is the Lord gathering a sinner to himself. And in this is a picture of the Lord gathering all of us to himself. And if we don't see a picture of ourselves in Nicodemus and our meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, then I pray that the Lord remedies that terrible deficiency as soon as he's able. Let's begin in verse 25 of chapter 2, and I'll just read it. We're going to spend our time today looking at Numbers chapter 21 and the story of the brazen serpent. But let's again lay this picture before us of this man. There was a man, says chapter 1 of verse 3. The Lord Jesus, verse 24, didn't commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Right now, he sees absolutely everything. He knows more about you than you can possibly know about yourself. And he needed not that any should testify of man. He didn't witness from man about what was in man, for he knew what was in man. He knew what was in Nicodemus. He knew more about Nicodemus than Nicodemus did himself, and the same applies today. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. And so this is a picture of a man, a religious man, a successful man, an esteemed man, coming out of the darkness into the light. He came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? At this stage, I think Nicodemus is being naughty. There were two ways of understanding being born again. One was to be physically born again, and the other one was to be born from above. And Nicodemus chose the one that was most embarrassing to him, but nothing fazes our Lord Jesus Christ with his dealing with people. He knew what was in him. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say, verse 5, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So I trust this has got our attention. You cannot see what the kingdom of God is, who the kingdom of God is, and you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And this is the topic that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take Nicodemus to regarding the brazen serpent. And verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and where it wishes to. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Those who are born of the Spirit are born by a sovereign act of God and not under the control of man in any way, shape, or form, just as we can't control the wind that's blowing today. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And that's the last word of Nicodemus we have in this passage until we come to John chapter 7, and then John 19 we hear from Nicodemus again. How can these things be? And now the Lord Jesus Christ teaches him. Nicodemus is quiet. It's a very, very good place to be silent in the presence of the Lord while he is talking. Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak what we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
The gospel's in these two verses. These are the verses of the gospel. The four of the gospel's in the reason for it, the reason behind it is in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So these verses and this story in Numbers that we're going to spend some time looking at today is a story about the new birth. And if you think through the Old Testament pictures of the new birth, you can go to so many passages that would talk about new birth, but there's a particular reason that the Lord Jesus chose this particular one. Obviously, it was a story that Nicodemus was very, very familiar with, and he probably preached a lot of sermons and taught people on it. But it doesn't at first hand appear to be a passage that talks about the new birth. You can think of so many pictures of new birth, can't you? You can think of the remarkable, miraculous birth of Isaac to very, very old, old parents, Abraham and Sarah. You can think of Isaac's resurrection, as it were, on Mount Moriah when God commanded Abraham to take him up there. You can think of the birth again of that baby that was cast out in Ezekiel 16. There are so many pictures of birth in the Old Testament, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ uses a picture, a story from Numbers about the brazen serpent, to picture being born again, to picture seeing the kingdom of God, to picture entering the kingdom of God. And so I've found it fascinating. And so I'd like us to be all fascinated together. But more than fascinated, I want us to see the Lord Jesus Christ in Numbers 21. So let's turn in our Bibles there and we'll try and have that picture of Nicodemus before us as we study these verses here in Numbers 21. By the time we get to this stage in Numbers, the children of Israel are getting very, very close to the end of their wilderness wanderings. They are getting very close to entering in to the promised land. In verse 29 of the previous chapter, when all the congregation heard that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days and all the house of Israel. Both Aaron and Miriam, Moses' sister, are both dead. Verse 1 of chapter 21. And when the king Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, and the spies had been there a long time beforehand. The spies had been there years and years and years beforehand, 20 or 30 years beforehand. He then fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. Verse 2, and Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. Verse 3. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the place, the name of the place, Hormah, which means devotion. That was the name of the place. And so here we have Israel, this nation that had been wandering around in the desert for all of those years, having success, exercising faith. They went to God. They asked God to help them. What a picture this is of all of our flesh in verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor, which is where Aaron had died, by way of the Red Sea, to compass the land of Edom. Edom's the descendants of Esau. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. The soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Anyone here can bear testimony to that? Discouragement is just what it is to live in this world so much of the time, isn't it? So many of our plans are dashed. But this is a people that had gone from looking to God and trusting God and being given great success by God. In the very next verse, there they are, much discouraged because of the way. Much discouraged. And this is what happens when people are much discouraged.
Nicodemus needed to learn this lesson. And the people spake against God and against Moses. So what began in the garden is replicated throughout time, isn't it? Again and again and again. Every sermon that is worth listening to has to have the four R's in it, doesn't it? Ruined by the fall, redemption by the Lord Jesus Christ, regeneration by the Holy Spirit, recreation by God. People spoke against God and spoke against Moses. All of our complaints are first always against God. And that's what David said, didn't he, in Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in my sight. He'd done an awful lot of evil to Bathsheba. He'd done an awful lot of evil to Uriah. He'd done an awful lot of evil to his family and to his nation. He'd sinned against God. Also, the people were drawn to see that God and his word are linked together, and God and his servants are linked together. If you speak against God, you're speaking against Moses. You speak against Moses, you're speaking against God. And then listen to what they say. Listen to these people. You've got to remember that the reason they were there and doing all of that wandering was because when the spies 30 years beforehand were sent into the land of Canaan, they went in, and what did they find when the spies crossed into the land of Canaan? They found it exactly as God had promised it to be. Exactly as God had promised it to be. And they came back, and it was only Caleb and Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ and his faithful ones, that came back and gave a faithful report. The other 10 came back and gave a discouraging report. It's too big and it's too hard. They're much discouraged by the way of what they saw in there. And God killed them. He killed those 10. And then he said that the rest of nation Israel, all of the males from 20 years and up, are going to die in this wilderness. So why were they were there talking about being much discouraged, by the way, they're still alive, these ones, at this part of the journey. They were there under the judgment of God. And listen to what they're saying. Listen to them. Unbelief is always a lie. Mark it down. Unbelief is always a lie. What's the sin that so easily entangles us? It's unbelief, isn't it? Listen to their unbelief. Listen to their lies. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? They're still alive. And the only ones that died under the judgment and the justice of God, and righteously so. And then they say, for there is no bread. They're saying this while they're having a meal. And there is, neither is there any water. Listen to them. God had supplied manna every day. God had supplied them water. They had lived for all of these years in the wilderness, in the desert land. And they drank every day, and their cattle drank every day, and God had provided so much water for them. That rock, the water came from the rock. The water was a picture, the water nourishing them was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to keep being reminded of what the Lord Jesus had said to Nicodemus: unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. And listen to what they say. There's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Now, we don't have time to look at it in detail today, but the manna is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the true bread that came down from heaven. Every time they went out and gathered those little seeds and ate and were nourished and lived all this time, it was all a picture of the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the wilderness where there was nothing else to sustain them. Our soul loatheth this life bread. Our souls want to vomit. And they call it light bread. They're insufficient and inadequate. That's what their description of the Lord Jesus Christ is. And they've forgotten, hadn't they? They'd forgotten what they'd come from. They'd forgotten the whips in Egypt. They'd forgotten the death of the male children. They'd forgotten all the bondage they had there. They'd forgotten the remarkable, miraculous redemption. They'd forgotten that they were there where they were because of a blood sacrifice of a lamb, a Passover lamb. All of this speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and his redemption. And don't forget that in this conversation, when the Lord is taking this back to Nicodemus, has been part of the Sanhedrin, and they'd sent a delegation down to the Jordan to investigate John the Baptist, to see who he was. And they asked him good questions. And John the Baptist just had a testimony, didn't he? He's seen God. He's heard God speak. And this is God's Son. And he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they'd come back, these people, with the same report that the spies had. John the Baptist was saying is exactly what he said he was. John the Baptist is saying this is exactly who he was promised to be. This is him. This is him. This is God incarnate. This is Emmanuel with me. And these religious people stood in judgment. They thought that they could stand in judgment of God and his messenger. Do you can see why the Lord took Nicodemus to this passage? Because Nicodemus at this stage is an unbeliever. He's in the process of being saved by the Lord, but he's going to have to go through a process of being born again. They loathe. They lie about God's provision, and they loathe God's Son. They loathe this light bread. Verse 6, Numbers 21. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. The Lord sent these fiery serpents. I think the fieriness relates to the fact that when the venom of these serpents entered into people, they died. They died fiery deaths. It's a picture, of course, of the judgment of God and the righteous judgment of God. And much people of Israel died. There's always a connection between sin and the punishment. The deadly venom of the serpent. That deadly venom that inhabits the flesh of every child of Adam. What was the venom? He said unto the woman, Genesis 3, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. See, immediately she was caused to stand in judgment of God, which is what Nicodemus was doing, and Nicodemus and all of his other members of the Sanhedrin. And she lied, didn't he? God said nothing about touching the tree. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall surely not die. You shall surely not die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good to food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree that to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and also gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves aprons. And then they hid from the Lord God. We have to keep returning to the fall to understand salvation. We have to keep returning to the fall to understand what we are, apart from the remarkable intervening grace of God. And the attack of Satan is the same always, isn't it? It's telling lies about the character of God. It's telling lies about the nature of God. It's denying his faithfulness to his word. It's denying his right to be the judge and the just one. It's denying his goodness. God had been good to these people. He had fulfilled every single promise he'd ever made to them perfectly and completely.
he'd been good. And yet Satan is saying to them, and it's whispered in our ears all the time, isn't it, that there is always an attack upon the character of God. That's what unbelief is always, isn't it? It's an attack upon the character of God. God sent fiery serpents, verse 6, among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now, please note that these people died before there was any remedy for there was no salvation for these people. Israel is a picture of the professing Christian world in this world, and if we don't see that, we need to ask the Lord to help us to see it. But the religious world of Nicodemus's day is a picture of the religious world of this day, and the Lord needs to intervene with us as he did with Nicodemus, otherwise we'll remain as blind as bats as he is. So listen to what they say. Therefore, verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We have sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. One of the greatest gifts that God can give you, a sinner. Funny story told of George Whitefield when he was in America a couple of centuries ago, and there was a maid in one of the houses that he was staying in, and she'd heard him preach, and she asked some advice of George Whitefield, and George Whitefield was about to go on one of his circuits and come back in a few weeks, and he said to the young maid, ask God to show you that you're a sinner. And he came back a couple of weeks later and the girl was gone. And George Whitefield asked what had happened to her, and she said, they said that she was so absolutely traumatised that she had to leave. And George Whitefield sought her out. And the story is that the Lord had shown her that she was a sinner and she couldn't cope with herself, she couldn't cope with what she really was. And then George Whitefield preached the gospel to her and asked her to plead with the Lord to show her who he is and how he saves sinners. That's what he does. He came into this world to save sinners. He didn't come for the righteous. The healthy don't need a doctor. And so there's a mercy from the Lord in sending the snakes. There's a mercy from the Lord in sending this death upon these people. And here are these people confessing their sins. We've sinned. We've sinned, not someone else. Sin is what we are. See, people get so caught up in what confession of sin is. Confession is simply the word confess means to say the same. It's from a Greek word, isn't it? Homo legeo, to say the same. To confess your sins is not for you to sit down and write out a history of all of your sins. For a start, you don't know how many there are. You don't have time to write them all down. And as you put your pen to your paper, according to Romans 7 and a bunch of other scriptures, you're sinning as well. As you go on your knees to confess your sins, you're sinning. Sin is there with everything we do because sin is what we are. Sin is a being activity, and therefore sin comes out in all of its horror. But sin comes out of what's in a man. So you can read that catalogue in Matthew 15 and in Mark chapter 7. And where does it begin? The Lord says, don't worry about washing the outside of the cup. The sin comes from within, outside of from your heart come all of these evils. And it starts with evil thoughts before he lists the other 12 things that we would think are sins. Evil thoughts, God sees what's in us. Sin is what we... To confess sin is to say the same as God about sin. I'm just a sinner. Sin is what I am. Sin is what I do. Sin is mixed with everything I do, and I can't fix it. I'm in need of a saviour. I'm in need of someone doing something from outside of me. I'm in need of someone coming from heaven to do a work. I'm in need of someone to take away my sins, because I can't take them away. And I can wash myself and I can polish my life and I can be esteemed by myself and esteemed by other people, like Nicodemus who is in religion.
And Nicodemus is in the midst of sin here, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ is showing him what he is through this story, and he's showing us what we are. We need a saviour. If you're a sinner, you need a saviour. If you're sick, you need a doctor. If you're dying, you need life. If you're blind, you need sight. And that's the glorious picture that the Lord Jesus Christ is showing him here. He's teaching him about the new birth. That's the story here, isn't it? This is what it is to be born again. I've been bitten. I've been bitten by that old serpent, and it's coursing through my body, and I'm dying because of that sin. That's the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. So to confess is to say what God says about your sin. Read Romans chapter 7. Look again at Genesis chapter 6. And that's what you are. Whether you see it or not, Lord, a sinner is a sacred thing, Joseph Hart. Only the Lord makes sinners. We have sinned, verse 7. We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Moses here, of course, is a glorious picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. They couldn't go to God directly themselves. They needed an intercessor. They needed a mediator. They needed someone to speak to God on their behalf. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. I want us to note that so often, and rightly and justly so, the Lord doesn't answer our prayers. Their prayer was, take the stakes away. God's answer is, I'm going to leave them there with you. Just like they would have much preferred to have no enemies in the land of Canaan, but the enemies were there all the way through, isn't it? So that they'd be continually reminded that they are saved by grace. See, the Lord, he didn't take the serpents away, but leaving them there, he provided a way. He provided a way, a cure for their spiritual problem. And what a lovely cure it is. What a glorious picture that this is of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must remember what he said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 as we come to this part, isn't it? He says in John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, in exactly the same manner, the Son of Man must be lifted up. He must be lifted up. Make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass. Brass is made from two metals, copper and zinc. It pictures, of course, the two natures of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was fully man and he was fully God. And the two mixed together make something which is remarkably different in so many ways from either of them. And you put it on a pole. We often think, don't we, you know, it's wrong for us to take these images from Greek mythology of the snake, you know, the one that the ambulances have and the doctors have and the snake that's alive. It wasn't a living snake that was put on the pole. The Lord Jesus Christ makes it abundantly clear. It's a dead snake that's on the pole. And it was nothing like those ones of Greek mythology. You put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. This is what it is to be born again, Nicodemus, is to see the serpent of brass, to know that you are bitten, to know that you are dying, and to look. Salvation's in a look. He says, look unto me, all you ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Salvation's in a look. It wasn't on the basis, their salvation wasn't on the basis of the strength
of their faith, it wasn't on the basis of how distant they were from the serpent. It was just looking at this particular serpent. Even so, even as Moses, even so must the Son of God be lifted up. I want us to know too that once again the Lord Jesus Christ, as John the Baptist did, when John the Baptist is proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "Behold, you look, fix your eyes upon the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When the Lord Jesus Christ makes his public entrance into Jerusalem, the very first thing that is asked is about what authority he is using to cast out the merchandise of the temple. And what does he say to them? He said, "Destroy this temple." He's talking about the cross. And here with Nicodemus, what's he talking about? Where is he taking to in terms of Nicodemus seeing the kingdom of God, entering the kingdom of God, being saved? He takes him again to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that Paul's determination would be ours all the time. He says to the Corinthians, isn't he? "I determine to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified." If we are ever given the opportunity to bear witness and talk to people about the things of eternity, let's follow our Lord's example here. Let's follow John the Baptist. Let's be persuaded. Let's let our conversation be about the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. So there are in this story some glorious pictures painted. And the weather might sort of hold us up a little bit unless this wind dies down a bit. But we are, of course, bitten by the serpent. And the biting of the serpent has come from God, hasn't it? God sent the fiery serpents. And when we are exposed as sinners, and only when we're exposed as sinners, will we value a saviour. It's the only time, and they're the only people in this world that truly value the Lord Jesus Christ, are those who know they are sinners, and that's all they can do. The devil is called that old serpent, and the biting of the serpent is painful and fiery to a startled conscience, and it's poisonous to a seared conscience. And this is only exposed by God. It's only ever exposed by God. See, they had no knowledge of their evil until they were bitten. Did they? They had no knowledge of how evil their behaviour was. They had no knowledge of how evil their thoughts were. And they had no knowledge of how evil their words were against God until they were bitten. And that's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2, isn't it? When Peter comes to preach on that day, great day of Pentecost, he raises up the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. And those people who had blood on their hands only knew on the day of Pentecost that they were sinners. They went home from the cross and preached sermons. They continued their church services unfazed for the next 6 weeks. Nicodemus and all the others, maybe not Nicodemus seeing what had happened to him at the cross, but the others, they continued their religious activities completely unfazed. And when Peter preached the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, it says in Acts chapter 2, they were cut to the heart, into their hearts. They had a heart wound, which signifies a dying. And that is the glorious work of the Holy Spirit. He can fix the world of sin. It's not my job. I can talk about your sin all day long, and I can talk about mine all day long. It means absolutely nothing to us until the Holy Spirit comes and shows us the Lord Jesus Christ and shows us what we are. That's the place where we see sin as sin when we go to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's job to expose it. It's a glorious picture of salvation, isn't it? So salvation is not for all. There were many that died. Many died, to 21 verse 6. Much people of Israel died. Many died without a cure available. Many died who would not look
So here is this glorious scheme of salvation that was designed by God in infinite wisdom. It was a wisdom that was from above. He came down and he had to be lifted up. He of heaven's glory came down and was so low in the estimation of men. He humbled himself as a servant. He humbled himself to obedience, to death, even the death of the cross. And on that cross, he was so disfigured by man that he no longer looked like a man. The Lord Jesus Christ must be lifted up. If you're going to be born again, the Lord Jesus Christ must be lifted up. If you're going to be born again, you must see that sin is a deadly, fiery poison inside of you. So that was the problem, wasn't it? The problem was inside them. They could polish themselves all day long, couldn't they? They could do all these things. But the poison was inside. And the cure, Nicodemus, has to be inside. You need to be a new creation. You need to be born again. Salvation is in a look. Salvation is in a look. Don't you love the fact that looking involves no effort, no work on your part? It's just a look, isn't it? Look unto me and be you saved. Fix your eyes. If your salvation begins with a look, then the work of living through this world remains with a look, isn't it? Look unto me. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher, the author and the perfecter of faith. Anyone who looked anywhere else died. Anyone who looked to any other form of cure died. This world is full of Jesus's, as he promised, and it's full of gospels as he promised, and it's full of so-called spirits as he promised. There's only one. There's only one. In this day and age, if you look around this religious world, you'd have to say that a whole bunch of the religious world is madly, busily manufacturing brazen serpents, aren't they? They'll make them in their own design and they'll make them in their own style. There was only one. There's only one. One according to God's plan, the one that is lifted up. There must be a knowledge of the desperate situation, and there must be a looking to the only cure. And death is taken away. Imminent death is taken away without any human works at all, without any other human assistance than just a look, a look. 100% of salvation is in a look. 100% of salvation is in beholding the Lord Jesus Christ. The bite of the serpent pictures, of course, the law applied to the heart. So Paul said he was alive once without the law. I was doing mighty well as a Pharisee. I was esteemed by myself and I was esteemed by other people. And then the law came. When he met the Lord Jesus Christ, the law all of a sudden was exposed before him as spiritual. And he says, I'm carnal, I'm sold unto sin. I need a saviour. The saviour caused his need by his revealing himself to him, just like he's in the process of doing this with Nicodemus. So the poison of death is in man, and the cure must be in man. The other thing that is really interesting about this story is that these people have been given the law 40 years beforehand. And people these days think they can go back and obey the law and they can put people back under the law as the rule of life. The brazen serpent wasn't mentioned in the law. The salvation from this deadly poison was something that was extraneous to the law. It was something that came from above. The remedy is not in the law. Paul said he kept the law perfectly. Nicodemus would have been the same. Because, to go back to sin, because sin is what we are and sin
comes out of our hearts. We need a heart transplant. We need a cure that comes only from God. Look and live. Look and live. Any man, it says, any man. If the serpent had bitten any man when he looked, one of the loveliest words in all the scripture is whosoever, whosoever, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I can fit into a whosoever. I can't fit into many other demographics very well, but I fit into that one just fine. I'm a whosoever. So you can't look at him. You can't look at the serpent up on the pole and look at yourself. You can't look at the serpent on the pole and look at your past experience and your past achievements and your family history. Nicodemus thought he was in a blessed place because he was a descendant of Abraham. And there was many advantages, but when it comes to being cured of this serpent's bite, being a descendant of Abraham, did you know more good than all of those who died before the serpent was lifted up? And you won't look to the serpent if you can look somewhere else. You have to relive, as it were, the act of being bitten to find life. A look doesn't require your prior abilities. All it requires. See, Nicodemus was being told that he couldn't see the kingdom of God unless he had a birth from above. And here is this glorious story of salvation in a look. See, a look doesn't require your prior abilities. It just says, see, look at him. And there must be an object to see. And that's why in the preaching of the gospel, we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ again and again and again. We just hold him up high. He says, when I am lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. The lifting up of the Lord Jesus is always a reference to his being lifted up on Calvary's cross. So the Lord doesn't command look and do. He just says look and live. Look and live. The Lord Jesus Christ was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Hebrews chapter 2. He was like that serpent of brass. The serpent of brass had no sin in it. The Lord Jesus Christ had no sin in him. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was lifted up, he was made sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. When he was lifted up, according to Galatians 3, he was made a curse when he was lifted up. Therefore, he can be the just and the justifier, and he makes people righteous. He makes his people righteous. With the very righteousness of God, we are clothed, brothers and sisters, with the very righteousness of God. And our sins are gone and blotted out, and God doesn't remember them anymore. And God has hidden them from himself, and he hid them in the death of his Son. And a just and righteous God punished his Son in justice and in holiness. It was a transaction between God the Father and God the Son that saves our souls. It was a transaction between God the Father and God the Son that caused the Lord Jesus Christ to be lifted up. Look and live. Look and live. And they weren't told to produce their own cure. You just look. They weren't told to operate a healing ministry or anything else. They weren't even told to fight the serpents. All they were doing was saying to their brothers and sisters, will you just look? There he is, this glorious Redeemer. They weren't called upon to say a prayer to Moses. Salvation's not in the preacher. They weren't told to go to the law. They weren't even told to look at their wounds. They were to look at the Saviour. Look away. Look away. See the look. When God gives God-given faith, the look is a saving look. Let's finish by what the Lord goes on to tell Nicodemus in John 3:15. But whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. May the Lord give us yet again eyes to see, and may he fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the glory and the wonder and the perfection of the finished work of your dear and precious Son. And we do thank you, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit has promised to apply these things to the hearts of your people, to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, our Father, we pray that you take your words and cause them to be spirit and life to us, that we might just look away. Look away from everything. Look away from this world. Look away from ourselves and fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that his work is glorious and finished. And now you see him in heaven's glory bearing those wounds by which he saved his people. And he ever lives to intercede for us. Our Father, grant us heaven's views of your dear and precious Son as you've recorded them for us in your precious word, and grant us the simplicity of simple trust, reliance upon him in all things. Bless your word, Heavenly Father, to the hearts of your people, for we pray in Jesus' name and to his glory.